turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is through him that we know you, that we know the truth about the world, that we know how to have a right relationship with you, that we're able to stand confidently knowing that our sins have been paid in full and that we have an inheritance that you've promised. Lord, we just pray that in this dark world, in the trying times, that we would be informed, that we would have the understanding of what is laid up for us in heaven, what we have to look forward to. Lord, we need this more now than perhaps ever in our lives. We see the unrest in the world. We see how difficult things are in our country. And Lord, I just pray for each person here, myself included, that we would be informed not by the things we feel, the things we see on the news, our day-to-day lives, but we would continue to inform ourselves through your word, knowing the truth about who Jesus Christ is, knowing that it is through him that we get to look forward to a better life, that we get to look forward to eternal hope, that we get to look forward to a kingdom one day that will be on earth and it will be perfect. It will no longer be plagued by the injustices and the wrongdoing, the crimes, the pain, the suffering, sickness, death, all of the things that we experience as a fairly normal occurrence in our world. Lord, we look forward to that, and I just pray that each and every day you would continue to work in our hearts, that that would be our hope, that we would take that as more true than even the things we experience and feel today. Lord, we thank you for the promises you've made. Lord, we also ask that as Pastor Lashley shares with us from your word, that each of our hearts would be just fertile ground for the words he'll speak, that we would be just earnestly looking for the truth. And we thank you for this passage that he's going to speak from. We thank you that it just contains so much, so many promises, so much about Jesus Christ, sharing his position. And we just pray that it would inform us to place Jesus Christ as above all things in our life. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Almost said, thank you, sweetheart, but I've been saying that for 40 years in the ministry, and now we have a breakup between the offertory and the reading of the word. But now you'll notice we are using what we call the New King James. I think most people can follow the Old King James as well as the New. I might, and what we're thinking about doing is getting pew Bibles with the New King James and putting them in each of the pews, if people are having trouble following the reading of the word. But we do want to pay attention to the reading of the word. One of the reasons I have really prayed about it over the years is that a lot of the younger couples or young people that are coming in now, they say, well, I can't read the Old King. Well, I want to take that away. And we're like most of us, if you grew up in the King James, it's like kicking your mother, you know, if you say anything bad about it. But at the same time, because the rhythms and so forth are there. But I'm trying to reach a whole new generation for the Lord. And so that's one reason we want to go to something that's not. There's three or four good translations out there, many bad ones, but two or three good ones out there. And the King James, New American Standard, and the ESV, which is the English Standard Version, seems like it's coming along right now. And it may be the one that's going to be the dominant one in the years to come. Who knows? We don't know. But things change, and people change. And so I don't want to be a radical and do something off the hand, but I want to reach another generation for the Lord, and I don't want anything to impede us by hanging on to something that we don't have to hang on to. And yet we're going to hang on to things that we must hang on to. Does that make sense? And so I hope so. Now, in saying that, we're talking to the church of Colossae. Paul's writing to a church that he's never been to. Actually, it is a church that probably Epaphras, coming from Ephesus, had started, or he was the founder of the church. He was the one that went in there. There were three churches in this valley that Colossae was in. One was Hierapolis, one was Laodicea, and one was Colossae. All three of them were very, very wealthy trade cities, be comparable to the Silicon Valley of today. I mean, these churches were wealthy. Remember the church in Ephesus, or the church at Laodicea, when John talks to him, he says, I know thy works. And he says, you know that they're cold or hot. And it's the only church that the Lord said he wants to vomit them. You know, I mean, that's pretty bad. And so we see they were rich, and yet they were extremely poor, spiritually speaking. But this church in Colossae, very good church, because notice you could always tell in Paul's speech, when he's specifically talking to a church, he brings out three things. If he doesn't bring them out, then that's the one thing that he's going to hit on. Now, in Romans, it's not to a church, it's to the people of Rome, and so he doesn't do that, although he does talk about their faith quite a bit. But what does the Lord tell us in 1 Corinthians 13? And by the way, in Corinthians, he doesn't bring out any of these. He has to explain what each one of them are. And we have the definition of love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, because he has to explain to them what it is. But now Colossae, notice what happens as we see in verse 4. He says, since the day that we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So they had a very strong evidential fruit-bearing faith. And he says, we've heard it and we've seen it. You've got a great testimony because you're living for the Lord. Secondly, he says, and of your love for all the saints. And so he's bragging on them for what is evident in their ministry. Folks, a good, healthy church is a faithful church, a church that has a strong faith but has a strong love. It has a strong love one for another as well as for the world. Oh, how sad it is that churches many times can have truth and they preach the word, but they're so cold or hard or vicious or mean that they don't exude that love for others. But here we see that this church had both a faith. Now, of course, as a Christian, when you take a stand for the Lord, that's hate speech today. So we realize that people are going to call it, no matter how much you love them, you hate them if you don't agree with them. We realize that. But the obvious, a spiritual-minded person realized that this church had a great deal of love for all the saints because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven. So remember what Paul told the Corinthians? There's three things that remain that are very important. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, he'll do that with the Philippians earlier. He talks about their faith and their love, but they were under a lot of persecution. So what did Paul do? That's the joy chapter, or that's the joy book, where he wanted to instill the love of, or the hope of God in them, and rejoice in the Lord, you know, and rejoice evermore and all that, because you got a God in heaven. With the Galatians, he doesn't do anything with that. He just tells you, Galatians, I marvel that you so soon left the faith. And he doesn't brag on them at all. You know, you've gone after a whole new gospel, which isn't a new gospel. It isn't even a gospel at all. And so each one of these, the Thessalonians, you like that. They had the faith, hope, and love. And so you'll see that Paul talks about it and he commends them. And if he doesn't commend them, then that's the one thing that he's going to zero in on. Or if he has a zero on two or three of them, then they've really got problems. And like the Corinthians, he had to go through one problem after another, after another, after another with them. But if you preach through Corinthians on a Sunday morning, by the end of it, people are so mad at you because you hit on every sin in the book, you know. And so it's interesting how that is. But in Colossae, he is now saying that you've got everything you need. And Epaphras has done a good job. And Epaphras has come to talk to me. You know, notice in verse, he says, also learn from Epaphras in verse 7. So Paul's writing to them, and he's saying, Epaphras has talked to me about you and everything. And he says, for this reason, okay, we got a reason that I want to bring this message or this epistle to you, that I'm writing to you. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, underline that word, of his will and of all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, or unto all pleasing, as it says in King James, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that is a key word. Two times he says that. He says, I'm praying for you to have, and this is the one time that Paul uses a very special philosophical word. It was being used by the enemies of the gospel or the people in Colossae. Remember, this is a very wealthy town, a very wealthy place. These were the New Agers. These were the people that were up and coming. These were the people that had everything. And so now he is saying that I want to give to you, it's not gnosis or gnosko, I know is gnosko. Gnosis is the noun. But he says, I want you to have the epigenosko. In other words, I want you to have I put superior knowledge. I'd like to call it super knowledge, you know, the superior knowledge of God. I want you to have the, notice I'm praying for you to have that, and that you may be increasing in this epigenosko. Now, this was a word that was used by the elite of their day. It goes back 400 years before the time of Paul, back about 350 BC, when you had Socrates, who taught Plato, who taught Aristotle, and then you had Zeno and Pythagoras and all those people. That was a heyday of Greek thought, and it's permeated Western society ever since. In fact, we get the word academy from the school that Plato started. And so, and Plato and Aristotle and all these philosophers were saying, okay, how did we get here? What is life? What, and all these different things. And they tried to define it and write it down. And so, of course, that's doing it without God. Now, we have the definition of life, and that is in him, and a person is. But they didn't, they rejected that. They rejected God. And so they had a secular way of looking at life. And yet they couldn't get over the fact that that life, and I'm going to be trying to explain this a little bit to you because it plays right into the day. And so I'm praying that God will give me wisdom. And what do you do in a midsummer morning when it's 90 degrees outside and you're trying to talk about philosophy to people? You know, that's weird stuff. But basically, this is Paul is talking, giving a very philosophical argument against the philosophies of the day. And he says, folks, you got all the philosophy you need in the knowledge, in the super knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the elite if you know the Lord Jesus. Now, in saying that, what happened with Plato and Aristotle and all those people, that school went right on up through until the Romans conquered them all the way up until right before Caesar took over. And so it permeated Western thought. And as a result, the people who were the smart ones, the ones who went to the academies, the ones who were educated, were the ones who were really smart. You know, then you had, that was the secular thought. And then you had the religious thought, and both of them kind of mixed. Now, what I mean by that, and the reason I think is because Plato and others, they could not understand reality. They said, okay, the mind, it is so magnificent. And life, I mean, how do I know that I wasn't something and that life, that this mind didn't exist for eternity? And now I'm just in a different body and all that kind of stuff. Of course, you get into all kinds of things like coming back as an animal or whatever, different schools of thought there. But he was thinking the mind is just too big for it to have, not to exist or for it not to exist forever. So evidently the mind lasts, but the body, and that is what, and he developed what was called dualism. Dualism is the idea that the mind is one thing, and what you think, it can be separated from the physical or the body. And so that we call that dualism. Now, of course, the Bible talks about dualism. The Bible says to be carnally minded is that, that's the flesh, that's the real. You know? But he says spiritually minded, that's the other part of us. But the one thing we know is that we're one person and our mind controls which way we go. He tries to separate that. And so we see that that the educated person thinks that the mind can say one thing even though the body is something totally different, or that reality is different. Now, in saying that, there's religious thought that does that. Christian Science, Mary Baker, Patterson Glover Eddy. You know, the mind and the spirit, if we can just get so close to God, then if you're sick, really, you're not really sick. You know, because the body is evil. And so, but if you're spiritually minded, you can transcend the mind, transcend the body. And so, you know, all these different thoughts that come out of this. Transcendental meditation is much like that. Nirvana, the Eastern religions, where you can just get so high in spiritual thinking that the body and everything else is unreal, and this is just things that are going to pass away, but you know, you're going to live forever some way in this mind. And really, you get into the cyberspace. I remember those old Superman movies back in the 90s where the ether, what's it called, ether world, I mean, that was going to be the world. Remember them getting trapped in the ether world and all this kind of stuff. And so really, that's the dualism that is prevalent throughout society. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you saying all that today? Because I was listening to an essay that was being read about MIT. That's the big engineering school that's right across the street from Harvard. I mean, this is, you know, the secular, these are the brainy acts of the day. These are the people that everybody else is getting their ideas from. And it's permeating our society. We have left the Bible. We have left what God says. And now we are going into the secular thought, hook, line, and sinker. And what this couple, I mean, I don't know if they're married or not, but they live together anyway. But they were talking about there is a difference between sex, which is biological, and gender, which is what you think you are in your mind. Does that ring a bell? And so the whole idea of transgenderism and all this stuff about same-sex marriage and all that is the idea that what you are in your mind is what's real and everything else is there, you know. And so it doesn't matter what's real, it doesn't matter what's physical, it's what you think in your mind is what is real. So if you think that you're a girl, then gender-wise, you're a girl. If you think you're a guy, and that's why you get into all this stuff about women's cycles and how that men could have women's cycles and all this kind of stuff. I mean, we look at it and say, that's weird, that's stupid. And yet to them, it's very real because it's coming from the gurus over the day. Folks, we don't get our influences socially today from our churches. We're getting our influences today from our universities. And there's a huge difference. And that is why it has now permeated our whole society. And we've got conservative Supreme Court justices, so-called conservatives, that now are saying that transgenderism is real. They just voted, or they just passed a ruling that now the Civil Rights Act goes back to transgender. Folks, that wasn't even heard of in 1964. And yet, because the MIT and the Harvards and the big gurus, the spiritual elite of today, are saying this is what is real, then even our courts are saying what is real. And so look what our problem is. No wonder whenever we say, no, the Bible says that male and female created he them, then that's hate speech because we're breaking their religion. And really, folks, that's what a religion is all about. And so we see that this is something we can go into. I mean, I hope I've explained it enough without going too deeply. But really, this gets into even our it's always been a difficult thing about what is the flesh, what's the spirit, what's the mind, and so forth. We've had troubles and abuses with that, even in Christianity. Back in the 1940s and 50s, there was a man named Roy Hessian. And he wrote on the surface, it looks like a book that's just really dedicated to the Lord and how that you need to slay self and serve the Lord. It's called The Calvary Road. And the Calvary Road is the idea that you just get so spiritual in everything in life, you won't have any more temptation. Even temptation is sin because, after all, if you just get close enough to God, then you're not going to walk in the flesh. That book did more harm to spiritual workers. There were men and women that were coming off the mission field, so I cannot attain that. I can't get that because no matter how good I get, I'm never good enough. Folks, if we say that we have no sin, we make who? God a liar. And the truth is not in us. This has been true throughout history. We saw it back in Paul's day, and this is what was going to go. You had those who said, if you get so spiritual, then you need to slay the flesh. And so what they would do, they would get off and they would stand on the mountain, the gurus or whatever, or they would wear hair suits, you know, animal hair, or slaying the body because they wanted to be closer to the Lord and all that. And it wasn't long before they did what the Pharisees, who were the Stoics of the day, of the religious side, or the Essenes, who were the higher people. And this is basically the same thing that happened with Plato and all those. You had the Stoics who said, if I really want to get knowledge, I need to slay the body and make it and discipline my body. And the more I discipline my body, the more the brainier I get. That was Stoicism. The Epicurean was the person who said, I'm going to experience life, and boy, let's go out and find out what it's all about. And that's how you learn knowledge. And boy, can you learn a lot of knowledge by giving yourself to the appetites of the flesh. Yeah, you can learn a lot of knowledge, but you can destroy yourself along the way. But you know, so you had this hedonism on one side, and you had this ultra discipline on the other side. Well, that's true in Christianity, and we see that with those who thought they could be so spiritual. Well, then they had to do like the Essenes did back in the Old Testament or around that time. You had the Essenes and Libertines and all the Pharisees and all that. But those who said, I'm going to get so spiritual that I won't have any more trouble. And so they formed their own little groups, and it wasn't long before they had their monasteries and their convents, and because they were going to give their lives to the Lord, and it wasn't long before you found out that they had just as many problems, if not more, in those monasteries and convents than they had in the regular world. And so we have seen that you cannot get too spiritual. So we have to realize that, and you have to go back to Romans chapter 7, Paul says, that which I do, I would not. Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men outside of the Lord Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And Paul still had problems with the flesh. And so he did not deny that he had problems with the flesh. That which I would not. That which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? And, of course, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we are, your body is a unit. What I mean by that, and it's controlled by the mind. And if you let spiritual things in, then you're going to be spiritually influenced. If you let worldly things in, you're going to be worldly influenced. The flesh is at war with the spirit, Galatians chapter 5, right? They are not separate. They are both fighting with one another. Why? Because we realize that God created us. In fact, look what Paul tells them. I want you to know this epigenosko. I want you to know the philosophy. Notice he says, I want you to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us or given us to be partakers of his divine inheritance, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice he says, he is the image of the invisible God. So first of all, Jesus Christ was, and there again, the reason you get in trouble with Christian Science is because they say that Jesus Christ could not have come bodily because the body is evil and God is spiritual and spirit, and so there's a difference. No, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, folks, but he came by the virgin birth, which did not pass sin to him. That's a whole, boy, I don't want to get too deep, but I think you understand what I'm saying. I hope you do. I'm going deep into philosophy without trying to go deep into philosophy, you know, trying to give you an outline or just the spiritual thought that's going on. So he says that by him all things were created. Folks, you and I were created. The thing, if you read about Aristotle and Socrates, they said, how did we get here? And they came up with all kinds of ideas like the spark or the prime mover or whatever it was, something got us going, but of course it wasn't God. The Bible starts off with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So see the difference between the secular and the sacred? See the difference between there's a God in heaven over the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court saying, well, we're not sure there's a real God in heaven. We don't want to go by the biblical values that this church was on. We're going to go by the Ivy League values of today. See the difference? Big difference. Huge difference. Because we were endowed by our Creator. That's the way our thought life, even though that was an unsaved man that wrote that, he understood that there was a Creator out there. But we were endowed with our Creator, that are all in heaven and that are on earth. Visible, that's the physical. Invisible, that's the air we breathe, the spirits that are around our thoughts, everything. He says, whether they be dominions, that means there's spiritual world out there. Principalities, that's the levels of spirituality out there. Or powers, all things were created by him or through him and for him. God created, folks, I don't want to upset the apple cart too much, but God created your mind. Your mind hasn't existed. And no matter how brainy a person from MIT or Harvard or wherever you think, or you name the school, thinks that they're smarter than God, God says, I created even your mind that you're defying me with. God created that mind. It hasn't lived forever. It hasn't lived forever in the past. It will live forever in the future because there's a starting point. God created your life. He created your body, your soul, your spirit. And that makes all the difference in the world. And if God created you, then God created you, and he already told you how he did it. Either he made you male or he made you female. And then he set up an institution. The male shall leave his mother and father and shall cling to the female, and the two shall be one. And that is a basic institution of society that when it breaks down, history has proven it breaks down the whole society. And so today, we're saying, no, the Supreme Court even says, no, it doesn't matter what you believe. I mean, it does, as long as you believe something about who you are, then you are what you think you are. Folks, we're in trouble, big trouble. Because now when you stand before a judge, you don't know whether they're, what they, I mean, if, and you even, if you talk about, and you use one wrong word about your transgenderism, you're in trouble. I mean, people are getting fired for this stuff today. It's crazy. But that's where we are today. So if you say that you're straight, which is a weird word, but, you know, then you are a hateful person. All this kind of stuff. It's weird stuff. But that's where we are. And it, and there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. It's just a regurgitated philosophy of Plato and Aristotle and all the rest. And by the way, those people were extremely immoral people. And so Greece was conquered by Rome militarily, but Greece conquered Rome socially. And once Rome conquered Greece, she started going downhill because her whole society accepted the Greek way of thought and the family was destroyed. And you have all those hedonistic Caesars who destroyed the place because they were Epicureans. Man alive, if you have all the power in the world and you have all the women in the world and you could even go and take your aide's wife and all this kind of stuff. You know, that, I mean, that's power, and it's hedonism, and there's no structure, and no wonder it collapsed under its own weight. Because what if you had the power, then you could do anything to anybody below you. And folks, that's where we're getting to today, very quickly. And so this whole thing, all these riots and everything today, is not about social justice. And by the way, that's one of the things that Plato called it forms. And forms was the idea of there's three things intrinsic in the mind, and that is justice, social justice, not godly justice. Justice has to have a standard, and this has been the standard. But now justice is whatever we think in the universities it is. And we'll let you know next week, you know, whatever. And so the forms were justice and beauty. What is beauty? And of course, their beauty is debauchery. I mean, look at the beauty out of Hollywood today. Isn't that great stuff? But then also, it is goodness. And they decide what's good and what's bad. So those three things. So if you believe like they do, you're good. If you don't believe the way they do, then that's intolerable. Because you're evil. Because we have the truth. They don't have the truth because notice what God says that to us. He says that in verse 5 that we have the truth of the gospel. We have the epigenosko. So Paul's writing to these people. He's saying you have all these things coming in. You have the Stoics on the one side and the Pharisees and all those who believe in self-discipline. It's going to make you a good person. Then you have the libertines and the Epicureans on the other side, and they're the ones who say you just experience life, and that's in a hedonism, and that's going to really teach you. And no, you've got the Word of God, and that is truth. And that's been the problem ever since. Remember what the Lord Jesus says? He said, "I am the way. I am the what? Truth, and I am the life. No man comes through the Father but by me." So he's the way. He's the direction. He's the design. He is truth. Truth is reality. I like when it's used in all kinds of different ways. When you builders, whenever you build a little shed out back and you want to square it up, what do you say? You true it up. You true it up. In other words, you want to make sure that it's just right because it's truth. I mean, that you build your shed on truth. You build it on error and the whole thing's going to fall down. And so you true it up, you know. So I am the way, I am the truth. And folks, whenever we get away from the truth, everything is open season and everything is going to come falling down. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what it's all about. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You're not going to find it in strict discipline, although we need discipline. We're not saying you throw discipline out. Amen? And you're not going to find it in pleasure, although God says if we walk with him, we'll have pleasures forevermore. He is not saying that you can't enjoy a good old-fashioned hamburger. You know? But he is saying that there are within bounds of what discipline and pleasure is all about. And when you find that way, I am the way, when you find God's way, then you're going to find abundant life. You're going to find fruit. You're going to find his way. And so he tells us that he created your mind, visible, invisible, whatever is about you. He created your chromosomes. He created the way women think. And women think differently than men. Praise the Lord. It keeps the whole world interesting. But that's the way God did things. Now, of course, you say, well, man, I know a woman is, well, she could be a defensive tackle for the Green Bay Packers. Well, I know that. There are certain people like that. But overall, there's generalities. And so we see that God has created us and not we ourselves. God didn't make a mistake whenever he created you in your gender, biologically or socially. He didn't make a mistake in the time that you were born. He didn't, he didn't make a mistake in your stature. That's how tall you are and everything else. God designed you before your parents even thought about you, Psalm 139. So God has a purpose for you. And so we see that he created everything about you. And then guess what? Verse 17, he says, and through him all things hold together, consist. What keeps this world from falling apart? God. Because he created it. He knows how it works. Every little chromosome and every little atom of your body, God controls. One little atom gets out of its way or whatever, and your whole body can go out of sync and you could die. One little cell, and you have billions of cells in your body, just develops a little bit of cancer and it alters your total life. God knows everything about you. It is he that has made you and not you yourself. And you can say, well, I think I'm not sick because I don't think I'm sick. Well, you can think all that you want to, you know. But one day you're going to think you're dead, you know, whatever. So we see that, but by that time, it's going to be too late because even though your body is dead, you're going to see the Lord. So I like whenever people tell me, I don't believe what you believe. Well, I say, one day you will. Because one day you're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Either you do that now, or one day you will do that, and then you're going to hear some very terrifying words. Depart from me, for I never knew you. And there is an eternity, and your mind will live in eternity. It's either going to live in heaven, or it's going to live in hell. And that's not philosophical, that's biblical. That is the revelation of God that he's given to us. One day you'll stand before him, and that's reality. And folks, that's where we are today. And this is what Paul is talking to the Colossians. Don't get so wrapped up in trying to experiment the world. Try it, you'll like it, and all this. You don't know what it's like until you lived it, and all this. And it can't be wrong if it feels so right, and all those things. Which has permeated American-style Christianity today. If it feels right, it's got to be right. Mega churches are being built on that idea. And yet we don't want to go the Pharisaical route where we're just so worried that we've sinned something and we're so condemning other people because they're not living just like we are. No. There's a happy something in the middle where we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. And so that's what wisdom is all about. As you notice what Spurgeon says in the bulletin, that little blurb I put in there, that wisdom is applied knowledge. It's not, wisdom isn't knowing a lot of stuff. I'm not saying those people in the Ivy League schools aren't smart. They're extremely smart. They just know the wrong things. That's the problem. They are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And folks, you can learn a whole bunch of stuff and do a lot, whole lot of stuff and still die and go to hell. And so Paul is saying, God created us. God created everything about you. God created the devil. He created man in his own image. All these different things. And one day, since you've been created, you will live forever. But you haven't lived in the past. There was a time that God breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living soul. That's creation. But what you've done with that makes all the difference. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That are all one-syllable words that a first grader can understand. Either you have Jesus Christ or you don't. Either you're growing in his grace or you're going the way of the world. Secular, which is without God, or sacred, which is with the true God. And not everything that is called sacred is sacred. But that's been the competitive thoughts since before the time of Christ, all the way back to the time of Adam. Hath God said, remember that guy who said that? It was the devil himself. And so we see there's truth and there's man's way of thinking. There's truth and error. And Paul says to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, he says that, I'm so glad that since, that I thank my God back in verse 5, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before the word of truth of the gospel. One day the Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The next day the very powerful man said, what is truth? His name was Pilate. And they put him on the cross. And folks, we are saying Jesus Christ is the truth. And the world today is saying, what is truth? We will tell you what's truth. No, God will tell you what's truth because he's the truth. Do we know him? If we know him, let's proudly proclaim him. We have nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we live in the truth. May we think the truth. May we bear fruit of the truth of the gospel. Lord, we're living in a very cruel world, a world that doesn't know anything about biblical love, biblical faith, biblical hope. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us an example of your grace, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.